The Lord said, greater things than these shall you do. Amen. Because I've gone to the Father. He's coming back soon for a church that is not only a pure church, as we've been spending these last weeks talking about, but a powerful church. He's not coming back for a church that's being lorded over by the world. He's not coming back for a church that's being defeated and barely holding on till the last moment. We, the church, are the restraining power against the spirit of Antichrist. The Bible says, he that now letteth or restrains will continue to restrain until that day that the Lord comes. Amen? It's the removal of the church that gives Antichrist then the opportunity to take over the world. And so we realize that Satan is moving powerfully in this last day. We know that the church is being opposed. But the true church, not the revealed church, not every church on the corner, not every denomination, not everybody that names the name of Jesus is living victoriously or will finish this race in favor with God. For in the last days there will be a great falling away, the scripture says. That's talking about people who have known God who no longer recognize him, or as Romans 1 says, want to retain him in their knowledge. Much of the professed church today doesn't want Jesus to interrupt their lifestyle, their busy schedules, their ambitions, the American dream, organized Christianity, historical denominationalism, Christian traditions. But I want you to know Jesus is going to disturb our lives, for judgment will begin in the house of the Lord. Amen? If this is the last hour, which we believe it is, get ready to have your life stirred up. Get ready to experience the judgment of God upon your household. He demands that we clean our act up. For he's coming for a church that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, praise God. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? Aren't you looking for that judgment of God? For the Bible says the Lord judges or chastens, disciplines, and instructs those that he loves, praise God. It's the sign that you're not bastards. Amen. If you'll hold up under the judgment of God. You see, all the children that refuse to accept Jesus' chastening, the Bible calls them bastards. They're not of the Father. They're not our brothers and sisters. They're not really the children of God. The children of God are those that stand up under the judgment of God and the persecutions and trials and tribulations and purifications that God allows into our lives. And so here we are, and we've taken these last number of weeks and months, and we've given the broad title to the teachings, Thus Saith the Lord. And we've been going back to the scriptures and asking ourselves the question, if God is so clearly saying this, why is the church living this way? We're talking about a church today that, if you go to many that are of the evangelical circles, will listen to you and agree with what you're saying. Evangelicals will not deny the Bible. They reject obeying it in so many ways. And so we've been studying and looking at the Word of God and asking ourselves the question, what do we believe? And are we being obedient and doing that that we know to do. For he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. And we in this room are a people that are in a lot of trouble because we know a lot of stuff. Now, today, our churches are filled with people to come and get more knowledge. Our churches, people love to come and be taught. The real question is this: what are you doing with what you know? And Paul rebuked the church when he said, we can't go on to other subjects because while you ought to be teaching others, you yourselves are needing to return back to the very basic rudiments and reestablish in your own knowledge, your own understanding, who the church really is and what our responsibility is on the earth, in America, in the state of Virginia, in Loudoun County, in your home. And so we want to talk a little bit today with that general understanding of thus saith the Lord. What are we doing with what God has said? People will respond to you and say, yes, 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 but. And we've been talking about the fact that genuine faith never, never takes into consideration consequences. It obeys at the moment of the revelation. You don't go study physics to find out if it's possible when Jesus tells you to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Amen? We obey. We don't go and search all of the neighborhood and try to round up everybody we can that has a benevolent heart to meet the needs that are at hand. The 5 loaves and 2 fishes are sufficient when they're in the hands of Jesus and worship is given to Father. Praise God. And he'll feed the 5,000 and there will be leftovers, praise God. God will bless you with leftovers if you'll let him do it. But we're so fearful. We lack so much faith that we can't go beyond our understanding. We can't go beyond our own natural abilities. We trust so much in ourselves, thinking that we're trusting in God. Oh, beloved, we need to cast our care upon him, the scripture says, knowing that he cares for us. Amen? And so that's been the spirit behind the teaching. Do we really trust God? Do we really love God? Because the issue being, if you love me, you will keep my commandments and they will not be grievous unto you. They're not difficult. We're not gritting our teeth in keeping the commandment. We delight in God. We delight in his wisdom. We know that the world's wisdom is foolishness. And so we want to talk a little bit again about that drawing on this world system for our security, for our hope. Now, most of us here say our trust is in God. But I asked you the question a couple of weeks ago, if your trust is with God, why is it that you sweat bullets at the thought of losing your health insurance? If our trust is in God, then why is it that we feel necessary to work day and night and all of the hours possible so that we can lay up just in case, you know, those rainy days come? I want to tell you something. If you're laying up without faith, build an ark. The rainy days will come. I'm not saying it's wrong to save. The Bible teaches that we're to be able to set some aside and to save and to be wise in some of those areas. We're talking about trusting in the world's methods. We're trusting about trusting in uncertain riches, as the scripture calls them. There's nothing wrong with abundance. It's trusting in it. There's nothing wrong with money. The love of it is the root of all evil. The natural resources, as we've spoken, that Jesus taught about on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, there are things that you need that pertain to this life. But let me tell you something. Stop being like the pagans that seek these things, that lust after these things, that find their trust and contentment in these things. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. Amen? Where does the problem come, beloved? And this is what we want to talk about today. The spirit of this world, the spirit of this age, and we're going to look back at the devil again for just a moment. All it breeds is discontentment and covetousness and lust. Stop and think for just a moment. And let's turn this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're very familiar with this verse, but I want us to lay our eyes upon it. Because we're going to talk a little bit about, again, the world system, and we've talked about the deception that's in the church today. And we've asked the question, how vexed are we by this world? And let me remind you that to be a friend of this world is to hate God. Maybe the world will take on a little different perspective when we understand it that way. The world. What is the world? The world is Satan's domain or Satan's kingdom. When we talk about world, when we talk about worldliness, we're talking about Satan's domain, Satan's kingdom. Now let me tell you something. Everything in that kingdom, everything in that kingdom reflects the God of that kingdom. Remember who he is, first of all. He is the anointed cherub that covereth. He is God's most powerful, beautiful creature before man. Before man was created, here is this being who is above all of the rest of the creatures that were made. The angels, the cherubims, the seraphims, all that God had created. Here, this great individual, Lucifer, stands before the throne of God and worships him and delights in him. And the chorus, the leader of the chorus, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Amen? What does holiness mean? Unique. Set apart. There's none like you. And we've talked about it before. God in his holiness, he is not the greatest of all that we know exists. He is separate from it. He is above it. He is the creator of it. Amen? It was all made by Him and for Him, the scripture says. Now let me ask you, here's where we're going with this. If you can't be content with that, will you ever be content? Now remember, this is the guy that's running this system down here. That's all that's in him. Because one day he stood up, and the scripture tells us in Isaiah very clearly, one day he stood there and it was in his heart, it was in his heart, it was going over and over. And let me tell you something, you will react upon what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what you are. You are not what you act out. You are what you are in your heart. And we understand then that this creature one day finally acts out, having declared, I will be like the Most High. Amen? Now, I'm not going to bog down in all this. We did a detailed teaching on it many years ago, so I'm not going to get into that right now. But that word like does not mean I will emulate, imitate, reflect what God is. That word like, it's a very obscure Hebrew word. And it actually talks about, I will destroy the Most High. I will become and replace instead of. Let me give you another word. Antichrist. Instead of. Not just opposed to, but instead of Christ. And that's what Antichrist is. And that's what Lucifer had in his heart as he had determined to ascend above the throne of God. All that he is what the world is. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a usurper. He's a rebel and hater of God. And a whole system, billions of people, have sided with him to defy, mock, reject the living God. And we live in that world. We're in it, but thank God we're not of it. Amen? Now we know all of this, but I want us to refresh our minds. We live in the dynamics of this. You see, we know it theologically, but every day we go out there and we're being seduced and lied to. And lust is allowed in our hearts, and we're enticed by the things of this world. And we see these things that are beautiful, but I want you to understand something. They're only beautiful when they're used for the glory of God. And if it's not being used for the glory of God, it is a weapon of violence and hatred toward God. Now, this is a book of black and white, isn't it? And this teaching is black and white. And we, the church, doesn't like black and white anymore. We're a gray church. The church has been so absorbed into the world system to try to find people today, and I'm talking about in our churches. You walk through churches and ask them absolute questions out of the Bible and try to get a straight answer out of somebody. John, what was that percentage in that survey of those that believe Jesus was a created being? Do you remember? How much was it?
79%.
79%? He comes out. And I heard a voice. This is of people that say, if you ask them, are you an evangelical? Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? They'll say yes. You ask them this next question. Do you believe Jesus was a created being? And 80% say yes. All I'm telling you is this today. The church is ignorant. The church and the people that fill the buildings are there for probably the main reason being entertainment, gaining more knowledge, religious superstitions, but a whole generation that doesn't know their God. How can you say you believe in the Bible and say you believe Jesus is created? He is the creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Dear God, just read part of a chapter. You want to know what's wrong? And I'm going to get off on a subject that could be a little controversial. I hate doing that, but... No, I don't like controversy. I don't. But basically today, anything you say in this world today is controversial and offends somebody. And then they expect you to apologize. I'm not apologizing to anybody for speaking the Word of God. And so we come into our churches. And we hear a great sermon. We hear a good teaching. You know, the prophets spoke of that of old, the great teaching. You know, it was like a song and it was soothing. Until the expectation and revelation that this word is not to be heard, it's to be obeyed. Coming to church does not fulfill not forsaking yourself together. Coming here doesn't meet the requirement. Being changed and going and doing it is what fulfills the not forsaking of our coming together and being edified and prepared for this hour that we're living in. Let me get back on course. And so we have Satan, and we understand then who this creature is and how ignorant the church is. Of the enemy of our souls. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Amen? Now, one of his greatest devices is to manifest himself as an angel of light. You see, the devil will come and do a lot of good. But you know, in that good, gotta have it, cold stone. It only takes one drop of poison. There's a lot of good. Enjoying that baby to the last drop, and the last one kills you, praise God. How much false doctrine do we need in our lives until it brings death? A little leaven. How much known sin is permissible? See, that's some of our our mistakes today as believers that believe the Word of God. God is not grading on the curve. It's not whether you got most of it right. It's not whether you did better than the majority in the class. And so he says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4, he talks about if this gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now we're talking about this world system, and we're talking about the God of this world. Turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 6, and we've been talking about this in the last couple of sessions. The God of this world. We read in Revelation, we understand. Our minds can't comprehend it. But let's remind ourselves of something this morning, that after Jesus himself comes and rules on this planet for 1,000 years, he's here personally. He's ruling the nations with a rod of iron. The lion is laying down with the lamb. They learn of war no more. We find this time of the great millennial reign. The gospel being revealed through the glorious church, his bride that is here ruling and reigning with him. I've already got Hawaii. You go find your own place. And we're ruling and reigning with God. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed. And after 1,000 years in the presence of Jesus, in a moment, Satan will steal the hearts of the world and cause them to rise up in hatred against God and feel that they're going to destroy God himself. That's what's in the hearts of men. That's what's in the world's system. And that's what you walk into every day, and every one of those people are put there by the devil to kill you. And we don't believe it. They're good old boys. He's a buddy. They're nice guys. They're benevolent. They're kind. They help old ladies across the street. What's that got to do with anything? Who do you say Jesus is? Amen? Because James is very clear, and we've got to understand these different aspects that come to us and the revelation of them. James says in the first chapter of James, verse 27, pure religion, and undefiled is this, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Amen? Pure religion, mature religion, real Christianity. Don't get the world on you. It stinks. It's nasty. It defiles. Every person in the world is dead before God. Amen? Now, what's one of the first things that God told the children of Israel? Don't touch corpses. Don't touch the dead bodies. Don't be defiled by them. All of our interaction is a defiling experience. Listen, if you're not leavening them, they're leavening you. How do we keep from being spotted by the world? By becoming the leaven, by bringing light, by bringing salt, by bringing the glorious gospel, by naming the name of Jesus. By reason of use, we have our senses exercised to discern the good and evil. By obedience, the scripture says, we have our souls purified. Amen? Your only hope is to be the aggressor. To be on the offensive. To build our houses upon the rock of offense. The cornerstone, Jesus. But we so care what the world thinks. We lust after their gods. We lust after their treasures. We want to be born again, but not changed. Beloved, old things pass away and all things become new, praise God. Amen? And so he says, this is pure religion. We need to understand that. And he says in James 4, he goes on, he makes it very clear. If you are a friend of the world, you are at enmity or in hatred toward God. You are an enemy of God. Now, what does it mean to be a friend of the world? The Bible says we're in the world. But we're not of it. You know, when we look at the different passages of Scripture, 1 John chapter 2, if you want to find out about the world, just saturate yourself with 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and here's what people have trouble with. We get hung up on things. And then we want to talk about, you know, is this one okay or is that one okay? Listen to what the Bible says. Listen to what the Holy Ghost says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay, there's a distinction between the world, the spirit of the world, and then the things that are in the world, we deal with separately as we walk out this life of faith and sanctification. We will never discern proper use and relationship to the things of the world until we can understand clearly the spirit of the world. And what that really is and what it really means. And to draw that distinction then, and we talked about it in Romans the other day, to be worldly minded is to do what? Mind the things of the world. To be spiritually minded, which is life and peace, is to have ourself intent and set upon the things of the kingdom, the things that have eternal value. What do you think about? What occupies your time and your energy? And we addressed this before a couple of sessions ago. How do I know if this is the right decision now and whether whether or not this life that I'm living and whether or not this thing that I'm preparing to do is wise or acceptable or something that, you know, is not going to be detrimental to me. We quoted the passage just a minute ago out of Hebrews. Listen, you have to have your senses exercised. Know what's good and do it. And then go to the scriptures and find another good thing and do it. Now listen, if you are carnally minded, if you'll be honest enough with yourself today and go, you know what? I am too carnal. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you're carnal. If you can come to grips with that and go, you know what? I'm too carnal. There's things in my life that need to change. If you can come to grips with the fact that you are too carnal, then you need to understand that the voice you're going to hear that's giving you direction is a carnal voice. But I believe God spoke to me. Well, a God did speak to you. You spoke to you. It's your lust. You're looking for a verse to attach to your lust. So that you and your conscience can be at peace that you're right with God. Well, I believe the Lord told me to do this, and I believe God has opened this door for me, and I believe... Let's go back and hear, first of all, how this journey begins. Your Christian life began with you dying. Amen? And believing that this is what was required for you to obtain the benefits of Jesus dying for you. Because Jesus died for me, I now have to die to myself to allow that to be experienced in my life. Unto all and upon all them that believe. Amen? It's available to everybody, salvation, but it only comes upon those that believe. Believe's a verb. Believe's an action. The acknowledging of the Lordship of Jesus. We come to the revelation of the apostle. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Amen? You know, as we look at the scriptures and we understand then that Paul says this very clearly. He said, I want you to understand something as I've come to this knowledge of Christ, that the world is crucified unto me and I am crucified unto the world. That's the part we have trouble with. We try to let the world become crucified unto us. We look at the bad things and say, okay, I that's really bad, so I know I can't partake of that. And that's kind of semi-bad, and maybe I can get away with that every once in a while. But some of those things of the world, I'm going to have to change the way I relate to them. There should be no desire of that in you at all. You're to be crucified to the world. The things that you used to love, you're now to hate. Amen? Now, we can stop here and get hung up on things. Things in and of themselves are not bad. It's your lust for them. It's your covetousness. It's your trust. It's the spirit of independence. You see, that's the biggest problem with wealth. Wealth is, the problem isn't how much you have, it's that it makes you independent of God. It's difficult then to say, give me this day my daily bread. He said, I'm going to bless you, but here's the biggest thing you got to watch out for. When you go in, don't forget me. And don't think that your own hands have obtained this. You're not that great. And We're so proud of the fact that we're more diligent than others and more talented than others, more knowledgeable than others. And because of that, we've become this success. Any success you have, God gave to you. Any talent you have, God gave to you. Why don't we honor Him and glorify Him with it instead of boasting in ourselves? Let him that boasts, boast in the Lord, praise God. This devil, this god of the world, it's all that the world lives for. 1 John tells us and makes that very clear. He goes on in this 15th verse of 1 John 2. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world and its stuff, the love of the Father is not in them. If this world is seducing you, you want to become a friend of the world. What does it mean to become a friend of the world? We call it something different today. We call it networking. How repulsive the world is to watch the networking. Everybody going over and schmoozing the other guy and lying to them and being lied to. Hey, buddy, how you doing? Oh, it's great. Yeah, you're my friend. Oh, yeah, I'll do this for you, man. If you need anything, you just call me. But you're basically, I'm setting you up to use you somewhere down the line, Jack. Yeah, I'll do something good for you in anticipation of something good coming back. That's not the kingdom of God. In fact, the Lord says just the opposite. Don't give to those who are able to give back to you. We got two kingdoms here that are opposing each other. These schmoozers, man, there's a certain part of the world, man. All of the world's liars. But there's some people that have this thing down to an art, man. I won't mention the segment of the world, but they call it the middle something. And, what's the Bible call it? Double-tongued? See, the double-tongued person that the Bible condemns is the person, it's not just somebody who lies, it's somebody who uses the tongue to manipulate circumstances for their personal gain. So I'll say whatever I need to say to you to profit, and I'll go over here and say the exact opposite to this guy to profit. Whatever is truth is what benefits me now. Let your yea be nay and your nay be nay. Amen? And everything that proceeds out of that, beyond that, is evil. If your word's no good, if you don't tell people the truth, then you're just replicating the very spirit of the devil, the father of lies. The love of the Father is not in you, he says. If you love the world, you'll never be able to love people. The love of the Father is not in you. It's not dwelling in you. It's not only saying we don't love God. Because we don't love God, he's not abiding in us, enabling us to love others. Isn't that the only way we can love each other is by the love of God in us? We can only love because we've been loved. We can only forgive because we've been forgiven. There's nothing good in us. The world. The things of the world. The love of the Father is not in you. And so the world and all of its subtlety, and all of its apparent things that they're doing that are good and benevolent and not immoral per se. We as Christians are so gullible because something is not immoral doesn't make it righteous. It doesn't make it holy. All morality is not righteousness. And so we realize that God's calling us into a new walk, into a new relationship with the world as He's preparing His church in this hour. Here we are, restraining. We're only one herald away from being caught up into His presence. That voice could sound at any moment. Come up hither. Amen? Think about it. It could happen this morning. Come up hither! And we're changed. And you know, tragically, there's people that are sitting here this morning that will watch us go through this roof and you're not going. Changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, hallelujah. In a moment, mortality take on immortality. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. The love of the world is the natural response of a man who loves himself. You see, the problem with how we relate to the world is the carnal man is relating to the world based on a spirit of self-indulgence. And that's all covetousness is. You know, and we want to react to that voice that's within us. And feel that we have certain rights and privileges. And so whenever our flesh signals us, solicits us, if you're a carnal person, you take that voice as a voice other than Satan's. You hear that voice from the perspective, and I won't get off on this morning, of liberties. When that word liberties is used, it's used primarily in making sure that we understand we have liberties from the law of God, not liberties to do what our flesh wants. The liberties that we have is because there's a new law of the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus that governs us. And therefore, we are not under the restraint of the law anymore because the Spirit is leading us into all truth. And we're at liberty to obey the Spirit, is what Romans 6 is talking about. Sin shall not have a dominion over you. You don't have to follow those appetites anymore. They are not the preeminent force in your life, is what Romans 6 is saying. You have power to say no. Can I share that with you this morning? You have power to say no to yourself. Really? but I want that so badly. No, you don't. It's your flesh that wants it. You want to be like Jesus. Isn't that what Romans teaches very clearly? The things that I want to do, I can't do, but the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? See, the problem is, we love ourselves so much, we have so much confidence in ourselves, that when we hear that voice, we think it's got to be right because it's us. That's your flesh. That's the old man. That's what you used to love to do. That's what your genetics are. Dear God, I come from my genetics go back, and as I look at them, my genetics are absolutely just flooded and dominated by adulterers and drunkards. What did He save you out of? That's not me. That's sin that's in my members. Say no. Amen. Now that whole scripture that we've been quoting this morning, we've gone back and forth to it. The aspect of by reason of use we talked about, that the purifying of the soul through obedience and Peter that we've talked about, all of those things are basically this. Say no. And every time you say no, you get stronger and it becomes easier to say no. And then it makes it easier to say yes to Jesus. And the next thing you know, you turn around and you're free. Praise God. But you gotta say no. We'll end with this for this morning. So if I can't trust that voice, if I'm carnal, and some of us have admitted that this morning, I'm carnal. I didn't say you're not saved. To be carnally minded and to remain in that is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You better switch this stuff. Amen. So if I'm carnal, then what I have to do is stop having so much confidence in that voice in here that I'm hearing, and go to the law, put yourself back under the law, go to the mirror, the Word of God, and see what you're not doing, what you should be doing, and just do it, praise God. Now, what are some of those things? Well, you know, you can get practical about some of these things. All that's in the world, 1 John goes on and tells us, and we're all very, you know, familiar with those passages. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, these things that are not of the Father, they're of the world. Anything and everything that is not bringing glory to God, exalting the name of Jesus, building up the body of Christ, and winning lost souls is vanity. It's worth nothing in eternity. Now, some of that stuff is all moral. Some of it's immoral. It's all the world. If it is not promoting God's kingdom, glorifying the holy God that loves us and died for us, that builds His church and His body, that wins the lost, it is worthless. And we're spending too much time on worthless stuff. And so we need to look around and go, what is it that I'm doing that's worthless? It has no eternal value whatsoever. And then we need to begin to apply some biblical principles. If it's offending me, what is the offense? Anything that's hindering you from doing stuff that is eternal. Anything that's stealing that time from the kingdom of God. So let's start over here for just a moment and look at the practical. Let's do our checklist. Should we stop watching triple X-rated movies? Check. Double X-rated. Check. X-rated. Check. R. Check. And we think we're doing pretty good. That's all worldly. The world set those X's and R's and PG's and whatever else, yoo-hoos or whatever. Anyway, it's just, and we got Christians that think they're being holy because they're following a world's rating scale. We don't let our kids watch anything that's above PG-13. Ooh, you're so spiritual. What I'm saying this morning is we need to turn Disney off and worship God and redeem some time to the kingdom and get quiet before God and realize how vain all of that is. And until we begin to see the absolute starkness of contrast between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, we're going to remain in deception. We're going to continue to try to justify and grade ourselves by the world standard of morality and not the Bible standard of morality and holiness and righteousness. We'll end with this. The general topic is, thus saith the Lord, right? So we'll end with, thus saith the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Chew on that for a little while. And I'll make a statement, and I might get into this tonight. In fact, I probably will. One of the greatest things today that's hindering the church from growing up is Christian music, not secular music. I like what one of the teachers said that I was reading, and one of the teachers said that I was reading the other day, and I thought it was so true. He said, the problem in the church today is that musicians have hijacked worship. And I thought, that's an interesting statement. Do you know that if we go back a few decades, how many of you have ever sat down and read some of Wesley's hymns? You can set doctrine on that. We all know the power of music. What is its origin? And who is chief musician of the world? And many of us in talking about Christian music, we want to talk about lyrics, we want to talk about beat, and I want to talk about origin. What spirit's it coming from? What kind of hearts is this coming out of? What's the motive behind it? Who's being glorified? Tragically, people today have almost made music as a fivefold ministry gift. And it is unbiblically performing some of the fivefold ministry gift in that these songs are setting doctrine in people's minds that are not biblical. I don't want to get off too far on this thing, but it's something that we've got to realize. We're talking about the vexation that's come into our lives, into the church. And how we think that because something names the name of Jesus or something says, God is holy, oh, that's of the Lord. What a blessing. What's behind it? And so we realize then that the spirit of the age, when it says in the last days, false prophets will arise, there's many different vehicles that that's going to come through. We're going to talk about in a couple of sessions here, we're going to talk about the lying wonders. People today running around seeking signs and wonders. Oh, there's a signs and wonders ministry over here. Let me tell you something. It is against the word of God to seek signs and wonders and run around and chase them. It is biblical for signs and wonders to follow you. Stop trying to go look at them in somebody else's life and start performing them in your own life. That's Bible. Now, I'm not saying that people that we know scriptural, that there's the testimonies of what's taking place and the glory of God, you know, that manifests. I'm not saying that there's not a time to go and bring people as they did the lame man to Jesus and they put people out on the sidewalk so Peter's shadow could fall on them. I'm talking again about motive. Spirits of entertainment. Exaltation of personalities. If anybody's being glorified by Jesus, it's not in order, praise God. How vital it is to look to and ask ourselves the question, what is the source of this? You know, I've got a pet peeve about some of this music stuff. Since you guys got me started on it, I'll finish with this. One of my pet peeves is this. There's a number of them. But I have trouble paying royalties for a song God gave you. And I have trouble buying your CD and then you having to charge me to come and hear you in person. And then when we sing it in our church, we have to pay royalties for every time we sing your little God-given chorus in church. That's not God. There's nothing biblical about that. If you're going to preach the gospel, you live from the gospel. Now, am I saying it's wrong to do that? No, I'm saying it's wrong to call it ministry. I'm saying it's wrong to see it as God gifting the church and edifying the church. You want me to tell you what it is? It's Timothy. In the last days, men will be lovers of entertainment more than lovers of God. It's just not secular entertainment, it's just Christian entertainment. And we entertain in ourselves another way. And we're worried about how tight the music is. And everybody getting the right note. And the blend. And you go to worship services that are so tightly restricted that the Spirit of God couldn't move if He wanted to. And it's funny how far our vexing goes. As I was reading some of these statements by a man that you all know, a good man of God, and he was pointing out many of these things that are in the church that need to be dealt with today. God's used this man mightily. And he's talking about the same things I'm talking about right now that pertains to music. He agrees with these particular observations. I was glad to find somebody else thinking down these lines. And it's a guy that many of us know. He's taught here. Been in all over the world. And yet in the midst of all of this, and he's talking about the need for the Spirit of God to move and how worship needs to be more spontaneous. And if we're come together, come with a psalm and a doctrine, amen, and let us sing with the understanding and let us sing in the Spirit. Yesterday I looked up every Bible verse on singing, singers, songs, instruments, praise, worship. So I read all those verses. It's going to take you a while if you're going to go home and do that this afternoon. And wanted to formulate in my mind what this is all about anyway. What's the purpose of it? And where do we find in the Scriptures special music, man-written songs, as opposed to the Psalms? And those that we do find written seem to be spontaneous. Nobody sat down and went over, the Lord's given me this. The song of Moses was spontaneous. Amen? God visited. A miracle was done. Their spirit burst open and began to sing praises unto God. The horse and rider fall into the sea, praise God. That song, you talk about being on the hit parade, that song carried over to Revelation, the book of Revelation, amen? They're still singing it. Oh, we need a new song. I want to tell you something. The song of Moses is going to go on and on and on. Top 10. What am I saying? Where's the supernatural? Where's the holiness of God? Where's the Spirit of God? Where's the Spirit of edifying people without charge? Where's the Spirit of glorifying Jesus? Where's the Spirit of losing ourselves in the presence of God? I was going to end with this. Watch this. I'm going to pack up. And so Mike went on to say this. I like Mike. I agree with most of what he's saying. I agree with and fully accept his gifts to the body of Christ. So I'm not criticizing him. I'm pointing out one little thing, which is what he's doing with a whole book, of pointing out little things about other people. So I want to point out one little thing about him. And it's not bad. It just shows where we are. And so he's speaking all of these great truths And then he says this. I actually kind of started laughing. However, now we understand that some of our churches today that have multiple services can't allow for that free flow that we're praying and believing God for and fasting for and crying for and saying, God, pour out your spirit, that we would pray all night, praise God. But you know, we do understand that some of the super churches that have multiple, that if they don't, it'll cause chaos in the parking lot, in the streets, in the community. And so we understand. Well, I've preached in the biggest churches in the world. And preached for these big ministries. And when I was in Korea, they had Sunday morning was like 8 to 10 services. And when you watch that place there, it was interesting. They would enter from the top. There's a plaza up on the top. And it would be interesting. Just like this. In fact, a bell would ring. It didn't matter where the preaching was at that moment. Ding! Everybody starts filing out and 10,000 more people file in. Spirit of God moving. Man of God stands up. Thus saith the Lord. Ding. I believe that if the Shekinah glory was fallen on that place and the bell rang and nobody moved, that the 10,000 people outside would be rejoicing that God's here and doing something. Praise God. We're vexed. Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled people. Men that love God, preaching the gospel, reaching tens of thousands. In the case of this church, hundreds of thousands. Last I saw, they had 1 million members. Biggest church in the world. Having begun in the Spirit, they got that big by the free move of the Holy Ghost. They got that big by God moving in their midst and the word of the Lord not being restrained. Having begun in the Spirit, now, if men this wise, men this proven, men this mature, can say, yes, but, should some of us listen and not be so confident in ourselves and think of ourselves more highly? I'm talking about starting with me. And as the Spirit of God has been speaking to me over these last couple of years, God is ripping me apart, tearing me down. And I have one desire. I hope that in the end I can just hear well done. I hope I'm able to do something for God that remains. If the time were not shortened, Father, help us. Speak to us, Father, as we go our way this afternoon. Open our hearts to seek the wisdom of God, the power of God, the Word of God. We come to be changed. We come to encounter you. Father, help us this afternoon as we meditate in preparation for service tonight. Help us to think on these things. Am I content with godliness? Father, we love you, Jesus. You're our treasure. Holy Spirit, empower us. To stand in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, having done all, stand, praise God.